If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Or maybe Acts chapter 3. You there, Acts chapter 3? Say amen if you're there. Whether you got your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone, whatever it is you use. You know, no matter what we do for a living, every job that we have, we come across drawbacks, don't we? Frustrations, things that go wrong in our jobs. And you know, one of the greatest frustrations for a pastor is the realization that there are people out there that are looking for the perfect church. They're looking for the perfect church. I heard about a couple that was thinking about joining this church, and they said to the, they came in and were talking with the pastor, and they very candidly said, "Pastor, we really do want to have a perfect church. You know, one where the choir sings beautifully, one where the deacons minister properly, and the pastor preaches wonderful sermons, and the fellowship is so wonderful, and everybody takes care of one another, and they care for one another." And the pastor said, "Well, if you ever do find it, please don't join it, because you'll ruin it." And that's true, because there are no perfect churches. There just aren't. Well, maybe ours is an exception to the rule, but, you know, we could do that. But you know, as you study the first church in the book of Acts, it seems that they're absolutely perfect. Everything they do is right. They enjoyed smooth sailing. God had given them a promise, and he had kept it. He sent the fire of the Holy Spirit in them, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. Just, wow. We see the church is loving God. It's serving one another. It's witnessing to everybody. They were having favor with all of the people. In fact, Luke described the early church in Acts 2, verse 46 to 47, like this. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, now we come to these next two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4. They are linked together because it's all really one story. We see a man who was lame from his birth, who is miraculously healed. He's sitting by the temple gate, and Peter and John walk by, and he's asking for money. He held out his hand looking for a handout. Peter and John gave him a hand up. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." This is a man who had never taken a step in his entire life. And now he's standing. He's walking around, and in the vernacular of today, he's got a 42-inch vertical leap. I mean, the guy is just jumping up and down. Huge crowds gather around to see this guy because they've been looking at him for decades, every day at the beautiful gate, and here he came. Never taken a step. And now he's jumping around. He's praising the Lord. He's doing all kinds of things. So what does Peter do when all these people gather around? What any good preacher would do when he sees a crowd. What did he do? He started preaching. that's the mark of a great preacher. When you see somebody, when you see a group gathered around together, you say, "Excuse me for a second. I'd like to tell you about Jesus." Now, in a lot of cases when you do that, the crowd dissipates real quickly, you know. But still, this crowd, he began to preach his favorite subject, the resurrected Lord. He tells them that this is the same Jesus that you handed over to the Romans to be crucified and then let a murderer go free. Well, this really gets to them because in Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And Peter goes on to talk about the prophets and how they foretold the coming of Jesus. And while they're preaching, the Sanhedrin comes to see what all the ruckus is about. Because there's lots of people there. Remember, this is the same crowd now that just crucified Jesus less than 2 months ago. You all have heard the old saying, fight fire with fire. You all have heard that, haven't you? Well, that's a biblical principle, and it's illustrated in these chapters here. Because remember now, we're examining what a church looks like that's ignited by the fire of God's Holy Spirit. What is it like? Now, for the first time, the early church is facing heat for preaching Jesus. They're really feeling the heat for telling the truth and doing what God had called them to do. Right. Keep in mind, everything that's happening in this chapter is simply because a man was physically enabled to stand up. And we're also going to see how Peter and John and the early church handled this first wave of opposition, this first wave of persecution. And it's going to teach us a valuable lesson on how we're to respond when the trials and the troubles and the tribulations and the persecution and the opposition. Did I leave anything out? I think that's pretty much everything that comes against us. And there's a key takeaway. You got the key takeaway up for me, Dan? When problems come in your life, don't look for a place to run. Find a place to stand. When problems come in your life, don't look for a place to run. Find a place to stand. Whether you're facing a problem or you're facing persecution, we're taught by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit to stand. Stand for what we believe in. And when the Holy Spirit leads you, first of all, you're going to stand tall. You're going to stand tall. Chapter 4, so if you're there, in chapter 3, we're going to chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that you would sink it deep in our hearts this morning, that we would understand that we are to stand for Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, folks, the number one weapon that the world uses against the church and against God's people is intimidation. It's intimidation. Now remember this, that at this point the church is not very strong. There are very few disciples. The gospel hadn't expanded very far. I mean, it was still localized in Jerusalem. Hadn't gotten out yet. Few leaders. None of them really knew how to be leaders yet. When it came to political influence and money and wealth, they were weak. And they were powerless. And it's interesting that Luke details the different groups that Peter and John were facing in verse 1. First of all, there were the priests. Now, these guys were the front lines of the religious establishment, and they were in charge of all the temple activities. Who could come, who could go, that was all their job. Then there was the captain of the temple guard. Now, he was the one who led the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane, who arrested Jesus. And apart from the governor of Rome, was second most powerful guy in Jerusalem. He's there. Then there were the Sadducees. They were the high priests. In fact, all of the high priests were Sadducees. And they were the most dominant religious political force, not just in Jerusalem, but in all of Israel. Well, they throw Peter and John in jail. It says, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. Right? So then the next day, they're joined by the rulers. These were people who held government positions, had tremendous political power. The elders, which by their very term were older men who were wise and had great influence. And then there were the scribes, and these were the people who were responsible for copying the scriptures. They were the religious experts in the law, and they were highly respected people. And if that wasn't enough, they brought in the chief justice of the Jewish Supreme Court, the high priest. I mean, he's it, folks. That's it. That told the people how serious the matter was. It was before them. They're getting all the heavyweights together against Peter and John. And so after spending the night in jail, they're brought before the council to explain their actions. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Folks, that's the wrong question to ask a spirit-filled preacher. It really is. That question opened the door for Peter to preach a message to the Jewish leaders again. And it was a message about a man named Jesus. Peter looked at all of these religious and political power in front of him, and this is what he said in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Peter takes his stand on one thing and one thing only, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he is alive. He's standing tall on the foundation that there is an empty tomb and a resurrected Lord. That's even today, folks. That's the same thing that we stand on. And you know what's really amazing is even the agnostics and the atheists have come to the conclusion that the tomb was empty and that Jesus walked out of the tomb. Well, you would think at that point when they figure this out that they'd fall on their face and cry unto God. No, that's not them. Because they can do a lot of things, but they don't want to ever realize that there is someone more powerful than they are. You know, that's really very, very tragic. And then if that didn't infuriate this group enough, he makes one of the greatest single statements in all the history of the world, not let alone Scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, to show you what a powerful statement that really is, never before or even since that statement has the name of any other person ever been proclaimed the only way to God. He's the only one. He's the only way. Not Peter, not Paul, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, and the list goes on and on and on. The only bridge from earth to heaven is Jesus. Jesus. Boy, there's just something about that name, isn't it? Jesus. Sweetest name I know. He is the one and only way. So how did Peter, who denied Jesus three times, stand so tall and speak so courageously to the very same crowd that not too long ago had been calling to crucify Jesus? Well, it's real simple, folks. He was burning with a fire of the Holy Spirit that had been ignited by the spark of the resurrection of Jesus. He knew he was alive. You know why he knew he was alive? He saw him. He knew he was alive. So let me make this personal. To everyone who goes into an office to work, y'all, when you go to school, when you go shopping, if you go out for a meal, you know, places that are filled with modern-day Sadducees and Pharisees and high priests, where intimidation of our Christian faith seems to be the rule of the day, stand tall, folks! We've been given the opportunity to bear witness to the resurrected Jesus that lives in us. So we're to stand tall. But not only are we to stand tall, we got to stand tough. We really do. Now, this wasn't the reaction and the response that these powerful authorities had expected. That Paul said, there's no other name under heaven. Look at verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Where did these guys get all that truth? Where did they gain all of that boldness? I just read it to you. They have been with Jesus. And now Peter and John were doing the very same thing that Jesus used to do. See, Jesus used to confront the religious establishment, and he always did it with truth about heaven, about the kingdom of God. And here Peter and John are doing the very same thing. So what am I saying? We're to do the very same thing. When Jesus comes into our life, he brings with him his awesome power. I don't think many Christians today realize how powerful you are as an individual Christian. He takes the weakest among us, and he uses us in amazing ways for his glory. The Spirit of God can teach us the deep things of the Lord just by being in our lives. And his powerful in a redeemed life is undeniable. He'll cause us to be busy loving other people, to be busy helping other people, to be busy serving other people, to be busy obeying God, oh yes, and witnessing to the lost. When we decide to stand tall, we're also going to have to decide to stand tough. There's an old saying, dogs don't bark at parked cars, right? It's only when they get moving is when they start barking. And it's only when we go forward with the Lord Jesus and we begin to live a life that is pleasing to him that the barking really begins. Verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here was a man, remember, who got up that morning, had to be carried to the beautiful gate, sitting there begging for handouts. He lived for himself and what he could get. But boy, is there a change in him now. Whew. As soon as he's healed, he begins to praise the Lord. Back in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, it says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That word praising means to sing out loud praises. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's maybe where that song came from. I don't know. But I know this. This man didn't go to the temple to worship. He went there to beg. But when he got there, he got more than he bargained for. He got healed. He didn't know much about God, but he praises God. That's a change, folks, that can't be denied. It really can't. Isn't that what happens when you meet the Lord Jesus? I mean, you have a desire to worship him. You're saved and you know you're saved. You're different and you know you're different. You've been blessed and you know you're blessed. Boys, it's a miracle that just cannot be denied. Now look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, speaking of Peter and John, they conferred among themselves. This is the high muckety-mucks, you know, the Sanhedrin, all that crew. What do we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. The only thing that the powers wanted of Peter and John was for them to quit talking about Jesus. Quit talking. Well, 2,000 years later, nothing's changed, has it? The world doesn't mind if we go to church. It doesn't mind if we practice our religion or if we do our rituals or let the preacher preach a real good, feel-good message. But don't talk about Jesus saving souls. Can't do that. What this world wants to do is intimidate us into keeping quiet, shutting up about Jesus. And honestly, they have succeeded with far too many of us. Instead of looking for a reason to talk about Jesus, we try to find excuses why we can't talk about him. Heard about a little boy who was out playing with a mixed breed mongrel dog. He was just having a grand old time, and this man walked up to him and says, son, what kind of dog is that? The little boy says, he's a police dog. And the guy says, that mangy half mixed breed mutt's a police dog? He says, yes, sir, he is. He's in the Secret Service. That'll sink in. You know what? So many people today that are Christians, say they're Christians, are members of the Secret Service. Well, if you're a member of the Secret Service, turn in your badge. Enlist in the spiritual service. Get right. Get going. Open your mouth. Talk about the Lord. We need more men and women who are willing to take every platform that God gives us and lovingly and kindly bear witness to our faith. Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you. But you do it with gentleness and with respect. You see, all Peter and John had to do was simply agree to change their tune. They could teach. They just couldn't teach about Jesus. So what are they going to do? Let me get more personal. What would you do? See, we have so many choices every day to follow what the world tells us to do or follow what the Lord wants us to do. We can either cut and run or we can stop and stand. Well, listen to Peter and John's response. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What do we do when we're confronted by a world that has no sympathy for Christianity and no love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, comes right out of verse 19. It is whatever is right in the sight of God. I read about Harry Truman, who once said, the ultimate test of any presidential decision is not whether it's popular at the time, but whether it is right. And if it is right, make it. And let the popular part take care of itself. If it's right, it's right. We have so many things that we're going to have to choose between being popular and being right. Just remember, popularity fades. Being right never does. When you're faced with persecution or problems, don't look for a place to run. Look for a place to stand and stand tall and stand tough. And then we have to stand true. As our story continues, Peter and John are released from jail. And the first thing they do is they go back to church and report what had happened. Now, so we've already seen the miracle, right, where the man was healed. Now we're about to hear the very first recorded prayer of the church. I'm not going to take time to read the entire prayer. It's in verses 24 to 28, but let me synopsize what is said. They acknowledge that God is sovereign, that He's the creator of the world, that He is in control of the universe, that everything that happens according to His plan. Even the crucifixion of Jesus was according to what had been planned and predestined to happen. Peter and John had just been released, not just from jail, but almost certain death. I mean, that's what happened when they put you in jail. And they know that if they keep preaching Jesus, the heat of all of these muckety-mucks is just going to get bigger and hotter, just going to get worse. So let me ask you this question. How would you have prayed? I know how I might have prayed, maybe. I might have prayed for destruction. You know, like James and John with the call down fire out of heaven. Wipe that whole crew out. Or maybe I just say, Lord, don't let them hurt us. Keep us out of jail. Keep us from being ridiculed. Or maybe even take me somewhere nobody even knows about Jesus so I can get up and preach and you know, won't have to worry about people being against me like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know. I don't know. You think about how you would have prayed. Are you ready for this? Listen to what they prayed for in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Are you kidding me? That's what got Peter and John in trouble in the first place, preaching about Jesus. Oh, they're asking for more fire. They're asking God to help them stand tall, stand tough, stand true. So what does happen? Well, verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And in the same way, when you pray for God to give you boldness to speak the word, He'll not only give you that boldness, but the fire of God's Holy Spirit will put a burning passion in your heart so that you want to go and tell other people. True witnesses for the Lord Jesus are not made by seminars on how to witness. That's not it. Training's important, yes. But training can only teach you how to speak. It's the Holy Spirit in you, the fire of the Holy Spirit that encourages you to do that. I wonder, have you ever prayed for God to give you boldness to speak His word? To stand tall? To stand tough? To stand true? Folks, the reason the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached right here today is because God answered that prayer back there in the first century. I wonder, would you be willing to pray that prayer today? Because if you ask God to give you the boldness to speak His word and to share how Jesus changed your life, God will give you the opportunities to do it. He really will. This world will never understand our Savior, folks. They won't understand the reasons we are like we are. And all we can do is live for the Lord Jesus, give Him our worship, and like Peter and John, speak of what we have seen and heard. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the illustration that You've given us in Scripture of Peter and John and how they stood tall and they stood tough and they stood true. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us that boldness that we who are Your children would understand that we have such a great and magnificent God, a God who loved us so much that He stepped out of heaven and became a man so that He could live the life and give His life so that the gift that we have is eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day, now would be that time. For us who are Your children, Lord, that You would give us the boldness that we need to tell others. As we sang the song, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. And I pray that not one person here would be ashamed to name the name of Jesus. Lord, guide us in all that we do. We'll be sure and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.